Well, in just a moment, we're going to have our reading from Philippians chapter 3. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we can look at now. We thank you for both the comfort and the warning here for us. And we pray that you'll help us to receive what you want to say to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you want to be happy and safe? I'm sure you do. Happiness and safety are two of the things that we value so very much. And during a pandemic, it helps us, doesn't it, appreciate these things even more. Much about lockdown isn't happy, and having this virus around makes us feel unsafe. I wonder how often you've said to someone, bye-bye and stay safe. Well, our reading today is about how to be happy and safe. Let me just read verse 1 and have a listen to those two themes. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." In our reading, which we're going to have in just a moment from Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going to remind us and them of some of the central truths of the gospel. And he's not talking about the kind of happiness and safety we usually mean. He's talking about Christian joy, being happy deep down inside, even when something sad might be going on, like lockdown. And he's talking about being safe forever. That means being resurrected, raised to eternal life at the last day, not facing God's condemnation for our sin. So we can be safe forever, even when life is anything but safe. But how can we have this precious, everlasting happiness and safety? Well, here's a clue. Many look for happiness and safety in a relationship, a loving relationship. In our Bible reading today, keep your ears open, therefore, for which loving relationship we need. But here is the first part of our reading. Thank you.
The first reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Shirley. Well, the big thing to sum up that first part of our passage today is this. I want us to see, beware self-confidence before God. Beware self-confidence before God. The first thing Paul does is put up a big warning sign. He wants us to be aware of something that can destroy our forever happiness and our safety. And this is when we put confidence in the flesh, as it says there in the reading. That means to trust in myself, that I have done good enough for God's kingdom. Now, this warning might be hard for us to understand, because in the rest of our lives, people are constantly telling us, "You can be anything you want to be. You just need to be confident in yourself. Live out your dreams, love yourself, and reach for the sky. But this is not the way to happiness and safety with God, our creator. Paul begins in this part of the Philippians, warning them about a group of people who are teaching that they can be self-confident before God. Now, we're not 100% certain who these people are. In chapter one, we heard about some opponents of the apostles. Most likely, these are people who say, believe in Jesus, but also you need to keep Jewish laws from the Old Testament and practices as well. You need to add these Jewish practices to be happy and safe. We'll call these guys Judaizers for short. But Paul wants us to realize their teaching doesn't make you happy and safe at all. Now, at first sight, maybe the Philippians didn't think it sounded that bad. You can imagine an enthusiastic Philippian believer thinking, yeah, if it helps me to get closer to God, of course I'll take on those practices. But if you say that as well as faith in Christ, you must keep the law to be saved, well, this is very dangerous. Paul, later in this chapter, calls such people enemies of the cross. So they, Philippians, and we need a super strong warning. Listen to verse 2, and it really is quite rude what Paul says. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, dogs may be nice and cute, like Henry the Beagle from Blue Peter or Simba Smith. But in ancient Israel, dogs were unclean religiously because of the things they licked and scavenged and ate. So a dog for them, when you say the word dog, they would think of a ravening, feral dog. And when a Jewish person was being rude, they might call a Gentile an unclean dog. But Paul is saying the shocking thing, that these Judaizers are actually the dogs, because they will make you unclean if you follow their teaching. He also calls them men who do evil, literally evil workers. Now, these guys were ever so keen on making us do religious works, but Paul is saying their works are actually evil. And he also calls them mutilators of the flesh. You see, they were really big on circumcising. That's that little symbolic cut in a baby boy that says you belong to the Abraham's covenant family. You're in God's people. But Paul is saying that insisting on that, especially to Gentiles, is no better than mutilating, like the pagan priests of old who would slash and mutilate themselves. If you were at Hotshots the other week, we saw about the Baal worshippers who did this. Paul is super rude about these guys. They think they are the in crowd. They think they've got it sorted, but actually they haven't. And their teaching is terribly dangerous. We need to beware self-confidence before God. That's what they are leading us to, by insisting on us doing these things to be saved. Well, because they are so self-confident, we and the Philippians might feel like we are second-class Christians when we meet them. And so Paul needs to reassure us in verse 3, for it is we Christians who are the circumcision. That means we are God's people now. And it's we who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and, crucially, who put no confidence in the flesh. Now, some might say that Paul is jealous of these Judaizers. He's in prison and he doesn't want anyone else leading his converts. But the truth is, Paul knows all about this Jewish teaching because he lived it for many years, and he knows that it only leads to disaster. Listen, verse 4, Paul says, I myself have reasons for such confidence in his flesh. He launches then into his personal story. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul had the perfect Jewish background. He was circumcised correctly on the eighth day, a natural born Israelite from one of the two faithful tribes, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, a perfect, true pedigree. But also there's his religious performance. He was a Pharisee. They were called the separated ones. They were the most enthusiastic Jewish group. They devoted their lives not just to the keeping of the law of Moses, but to a whole mass of traditions that they built around it as well. And Paul was zealous even for a Pharisee. His passion led him to persecute the new followers of Jesus. And finally, as a climax to his spiritual CV, he says that according to the righteousness, the right living that comes from keeping the law, he was faultless. So Paul knows more about self-confidence before God than anyone else. Now, most of us are not in Paul's league. We don't have such a list of achievements. But I wonder, what is there in your life and background that you might be tempted to put your confidence in before God? Is it a Christian family that you're from? Maybe there was someone in your family who was a prominent Christian minister. Or you went or you go to the best summer ventures. You're baptized, confirmed. You used to be in a well-known church. You pride yourself in being a Bible-believing Christian, not one of those liberals. Maybe you're with Holy Trinity week by week. You're in a growth group. You pray every day. Dear friends, it is so easy to slip into putting our confidence in these things. And Paul's warning applies to us. Beware. Beware self-confidence before God. And that's because the way to God is a totally different one. Let's have our second reading. Thank you.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley, very much indeed. Well, there is so much, isn't there, in packed into those little verses. But there's one big thing that I hope we can see from there, and it's this: knowing Christ is all that matters. Knowing Christ is all that matters. Coming to a relationship with Jesus, this is the relationship that can give you forever happiness and safety, and nothing else in all the world can. But what is this relationship like? Well, I've got three pictures to help us. Three words from the reading that begin with R. Oh, well, first, here's my picture to sum up the whole thing. Knowing Jesus, knowing the Christ, the King, is all that matters. But here's my pictures. First, rubbish. Did you notice that in the reading? Have a listen again, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Well, it was good to have our treasurer, Shirley, read these words. Like all people who deal with money, she knows about profits and losses. And Paul's achievements here would seem to give him great profit. But when it comes to everlasting safety and happiness, knowing Christ is all that matters. So Paul's list of achievements, he actually now has realized are a loss because they can't give him a relationship with Christ. And in fact, they're dangerous, aren't they? Because he might trust in those things and they can't save. In fact, he goes on even more in verse 8. He says he considers everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. Not just his religious achievements, but all the other things that he has. We know, for example, that he has Roman citizenship. From his background, he probably had some money. All kinds of things. Everything, though, is a loss. And Paul uses a really strong word. He calls it rubbish compared with Jesus. The word for rubbish isn't the word to describe some nice, clean paper recycling, but rather it's the word for rotting, stinking rubbish, and that includes pooey stuff. So Paul is saying we need to consider everything rubbish as well, compared with Jesus. Everything you might trust in for happiness and safety, not just religious things, but anything. Remember those things that Hannah talked about before? Tidying your room, giving money, doing well in the test, letting someone go first, obeying your parents, helping a friend. All of those things, rubbish. And for grown-ups, you might add money, jobs, hobbies, passions and ambitions. Now, these things are often good in their right place. But doing well at them can't give us everlasting happiness and safety. Only knowing Christ can. So compared with him, they are rotting rubbish. And if you put your trust in them, not Christ, you are in danger of the eternal place of rotting rubbish. Knowing Christ is all that matters. But what kind of knowledge of Jesus is he talking about? Listen again. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ obviously includes understanding who he is as Lord and Savior. But you can see here that it's personal knowledge. He calls him my Lord. To know Christ is to have a living relationship with a person. The life of Christianity, says Martin Luther, consists in possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a savior. It is quite another to say he is my savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. And so he says that words like our and us and my must be written in letters of gold. The way to have forever happiness and safety is to get to the point when you can say, Jesus is my Lord. He's my savior. He's my all. I wonder, do you think or speak of Jesus Christ like that? He loves it when people do call him my Lord, my Savior, and mean it. I wonder, can you say that today? And if you can, do you ever talk about him like that? It's easy, isn't it, to talk about faith or church or even God. But it's not the same as saying, Jesus is my Lord and my Saviour. That's the best thing about being one of his followers. One commentator said that knowing Jesus is like this. It's the only knowledge worth having. A knowledge that is so transcendent in value that it compensates for the loss of everything else, which is why Paul can say that everything else is rubbish and have absolutely no regrets about giving up on all his worldly achievements, because knowing Jesus is all that matters. Well, here's my second picture. So we've had the rubbish. Here's the second one. Righteousness. Look at verse 9. He says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So knowing Christ has something to do with righteousness. But what is righteousness? Well, in this sentence here, there are two types, aren't there? The first, you could sum it up like this. It's to do with something we do. A two-letter word, do. And there's a ladder to show that it's all about trying to climb your way to heaven. It's all about your achievements. Righteousness are the things that I do. It's my righteousness, and it's when I obey God's law. So righteousness is to do with my moral behavior, my performance in God's sight. And this is the sort of righteousness that Paul used to pursue, and these Judaizers are encouraging on the Philippians. But here's the problem. Trying to be self-righteous is never good enough. The ladder never reaches high enough. You will always fail if you try that way. So we need another kind of righteousness. This isn't a two-letter word. Just add a couple of letters to the end of it and you get done. A four-letter word. And there's a picture of a helicopter rescuing somebody. This is the righteousness that Paul now has because of Jesus. This is the righteousness that will mean that on the last day he will be found in Christ. This second righteousness isn't Paul's. It isn't ours. It is God's righteousness. And it's not something based on obedience to the law. Rather, it is something that he gives to those who put their faith in Jesus. It's not earned, but it is received from heaven by faith. So it's not like trying to climb a ladder. It's about receiving a rescue from heaven. I wonder, have you realized these things? The moment that I realized that this was what the good news of the Christian gospel was like, it totally changed my view of everything. It was absolutely wonderful to realize that when you come to Jesus, when you come to know him, he gives you God's righteousness as a free gift. In the song we're going to sing in a moment, it uses the image of clothes. Righteousness, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness is like being given royal robes that we put on. And when God looks at us, he sees us as being righteous. He sees us as if we were his son. So, wonderful, wonderful stuff. Do you believe this? You can know if you believe in a do kind of righteousness or a done righteousness by your answer to this well-known question. If you were to die tonight, and if God was to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" How would you respond? Would you answer, "Because I, dot, 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 because I've done this or done that?" Or would you answer, "Because Christ, because of what he's done"? If your answer is a "because I" answer, it suggests you're still trusting in yourself. But if it's a "because Christ" answer, then it means you, and hopefully I, have come to the point where we know that knowing Christ is all that matters, and he gives us his righteousness. Well, there's one more wonderful thing about knowing Christ that we're going to see in this passage. And it's summed up by this word, resurrection. resurrection. We're now starting to think about what happens next. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Ever since Paul came to know Jesus on the Damascus Road, he has been wanting to know him more and more deeply. And he describes here two aspects of knowing him more: his resurrection power and to have the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. If verse 9, we were thinking about a gift, we are given righteousness the moment we come to truly know Christ. Well, in verses 10 to 11, we're speaking about a process, a growth in our experience of that relationship. So what is this power of the resurrection? Well, in other places where Paul speaks about it more fully, such as in Ephesians, he says it's like this. It is God's life-giving power which raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power is the one that is at work in his people. That's the power that gives us new life spiritually. That's the power that keeps us going as a Christian. As we know, Jesus, the risen Lord, shares his power with us so that we know him better and serve him. And this resurrection power is also what helps Christians to keep going when life is hard. When Christians keep trusting in God and doing good and don't give up in hard times, that is the power of the resurrection at work in the midst of suffering. And in this way, we also then share in fellowship with Christ, who suffered like this in his life. Remember, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. That's what we're to expect if we're one of his followers. Remember, he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. That means when you come to know Jesus, it's a turning away from the old life. And as you keep going on with Jesus day by day, it means putting to death your old sins that belong to that old way. Well, it's this kind of experience of growth that Paul is speaking about here when he says, I want to know more of Christ's resurrection power and become more like him in his dying. A follower of Jesus follows him in these things. In fact, elsewhere, Paul sort of connects us to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are in him such that we experience these things. And so in the end, in verse 11, it means that we will share in the future resurrection forever, happiness and safety. Now, it might slightly be perplexing as to why he says somehow attain to the resurrection, but we need to realize from all that he's saying, the destination is not in doubt for one who knows Jesus, but the route there may be uncertain and challenging. Paul doesn't know whether sitting in his prison cell, he's going to be martyred. And in verse 12 to 16, which we'll look at next time, we see that he knows there is much growth for him to go through in his knowledge of Jesus in godliness. But the resurrection is not in doubt for the believer. And so in the meantime, we are called to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, both in his power and in his suffering. And for the true Christian, that is our heart's desire as well. Knowing Christ is all that matters. Do you want to be happy and safe forever? Well, follow here what Paul is saying. And I want to say that it really works. Countless lives of Christian believers through the centuries have experienced exactly what Paul is talking about. I just want to give you an extreme example. If it works for this person I'm going to talk about, then it will work for us as well. Now, just this week, Jerry and I were watching a program, you might have seen it, with Michael Burke, about how World War II was won. And the program discussed a deception of the Allies called Operation Mincemeat. You might have come across this book that gives detail about that. This is how the Allies tricked Germany about where the invasion of Europe would begin. But at the heart of this deception was a very surprising German Christian. Yes, there were Christian believers in Germany who were caught up in that nightmare. That was a place where it was not happy and safe for them, humanly speaking. But listen to this. I want you to meet Alexis Baron von Rohrer. He appeared on the outside to be the consummate Nazi intelligence officer, a veteran of the First World War, a wounded war hero, a holder of the Iron Cross. He was loyal to his oath, to his country. He was very bright, and he became the Führer's favorite intelligence officer. What a position to be in. What a list of achievements in the eyes of his country. He could have confidence in his human abilities. But he had become a Christian. And after he saw the appalling terror that the SS unleashed on Poland, his Christian conscience was cut to the heart, and he became an enemy of the Nazi regime. But he was already high up in it. I mean, what a difficult place to be. What a place. How can he be safe and happy? Well, he chose eternal safety, because we don't know what was going on in his mind, but what he chose to do was deliberately and consistently pass on the Allied deceptions and tricks to Hitler. We thought we were really clever at deceiving the Nazis about where we would invade Europe, but it seems that it was von Rohrer who secretly made sure the Nazis believed our tricks. And the amazing thing was, he did all of this and he didn't get detected. So it seemed that all was going well for him. But then in 1944, he was falsely accused as being part of the plot to kill Hitler. And that was because one of his friends was involved in that. He was arrested. And like Jesus, he had to undergo a show trial, a fake trial. And like Jesus, he had to face a brutal, a horrific execution. Safe and happy? Doesn't seem like it, does it? But listen to what he wrote to his wife the night before his execution. He said, "In a moment now, I shall be going home to the Lord in complete calm and in the certainty of salvation." Isn't that amazing? Knowing Christ doesn't guarantee us happiness and safety in this life, in the superficial sense, but it does give us forever happiness and safety. It does mean that we can face death and any kind of suffering in the power of the resurrection, secure that we are righteous. Nothing else in all the world can do this. Knowing Christ can. If it worked in the extreme case of Alexis von Rohrer, it will work for you and for me as well. So, what about you as we finish? Will you beware self-confidence before God? We've seen, haven't we, that is not the way. It is a blind alley. Because knowing Christ is all that matters. And that gives us all the eternal joy and happiness that we could ever dream of. Absolutely wonderful. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are amazed when we see these things again in your word. Lord, help us to receive the warnings that you have for us. And I pray for all of us, if any of us in our hearts are putting our confidence in ourselves. Lord, we want to turn from that today, and we want to turn back to you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you offer us a relationship, you offer us righteousness, you offer us resurrection. We thank you for these things. Please encourage us today in your precious name. Amen.